It's Thursday, May 21st, 2026, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we're in Matthew chapter 27, looking at verses 1 through 10 with part 2 of yesterday's message titled, The Life and Times of Judas Iscariot.
Praise God that He will keep you and that this work, it is His work that He will have done in His children. So come. Let the wicked forsake their ways, the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on them. And to our God, He will abundantly pardon. How wonderful a God we serve.
And now here's today's message from Pastor Chris.
This is Judas. What have I done? He's thinking of the terrible consequences of this. Matthew's interesting here. Matthew drops the word he's been using the whole time to use the word for repentance. He doesn't use the same word. He uses a similar word, but he offsets the word. And it's important because the word that he uses essentially means, you'll notice here, our translation says he changed his mind. It's the word for remorse. He was sorry about what he did. And I think there's a huge difference there. Many in this life think that what God is simply calling us to in repentance is just to be sorry for what we have done. And this is the path where Judas's betrayal led him, and the path of where Judas's heart is revealed. Where does false repentance lead someone in this life? False repentance. Well, I think you can follow the whole course of this and see it. I think that's what Matthew's showing us here. Notice what happens. He says in verse 4, familiar words to us. I have sinned. I have sinned. I've sinned against innocent blood. Seems like true confession. But the evidence here is that none of this remorse, and crucial to our text this morning, is that none of the remorse drove him back to the Lord. Instead, notice where he goes. He goes to the false shepherds of Israel who incited this whole thing and who don't care a lick about him. What is this to us? They say. And Judas comes and he has money in hand and he wants to return the money. What have I done? Verse 5 is so important that when the leaders said, we want nothing to do with you, your purpose was served, by the way. They didn't care about him. He marches right into the temple and he takes the pieces probably into the temple treasury. And you'll notice what he does with the money. He throws them right back into the temple. Then you read the sad words here that he departed from there and he went and hanged himself. Well, we've heard so many stories like this in life. This is not repentance. This is not repentance. The whole picture here is that the path of remorse was, and this is, I think, crucial, was to offer back to God payment. He puts it back into the temple treasury to somehow relieve his burden and to make atonement for his sin. But that path did not lead him back to God, but to his own death. And this, beloved, is false repentance. When people sin and it's found out, they think, well, I just need to make amends, and that's the solution. And so what happens is that people will do whatever they can just to make things right and to make the thing right and think that that's just what God's after. You see it, I think, the same spirit, which is just shocking here, with no remorse whatsoever in the religious leaders of the day. that they confer together and say, ah, you know, listen to what they do here. I don't know if you caught it. It's a little tricky, and this passage is been debated on many fronts about some of the details. But I want you to notice here, the clear thing that's said here is that the leaders confer together and they say, you know, this is not lawful for us to take Judas's money and put it into the temple treasury. That's blood money. That's unholy money. You got what? They're concerned about it now? They incited this whole thing. So they make their own atonement. Notice this. Atonement's happening everywhere here. They confer and they buy the potter's field, which was a field they thought we will use for a burial place for strangers. So understand what that is. Maybe it was a potter's field that had run its course. They buy this potter's field where pottery was made, and they buy this field from where they get the pottery and the substance for it, and they say, you know what we need to do? We need to care for the poor. So they take the blood money and they buy a field for strangers who don't have any family or any place to be buried so that they can bury these poor people. Oh, how noble. It looks so good. If you ever go over to Griffith Park, some of you have been there. In L.A., you'll see this huge 14-foot bronze statue of Griffith J. Griffith. In his day, and this is late 19th century, early 1900s, he was valued at over $2 million. Filthy wealthy. He was known as a scoundrel. Had enemies everywhere. In 1913, he entered a hotel room with a prayer book in one hand and a revolver in the other. And he handed the prayer book to his wife and then shot her in the head. And she lived. Then crawling out of a window. Then goes to jail for 2 years, hated by everyone. He offered the city of L.A., when he gets out, $100,000 to build an observatory on Mount Hollywood. The city council refused it. Newspapers made a big stink of it. A local newspaper wrote, "On behalf of the rising generation of girls and boys, we protest against the acceptance of this bribe. This community is neither so poor nor so lost a sense so lost to a sense of public decency that it can afford to accept this money." So what did he do? He puts it in his will. So that when he dies, 3,000 acres are put. And today we have Griffith Park. The city accepted it after his death. What happened there? Atonement. There are a lot of people who live by their works in this life, and the good they do after an amendment of life, that are attempting to make atonement to God. And they spend their lives this way because they've done a lot of bad things. But it's not from faith. It looks good to everyone. But it's not repentance. What's missing? There's no return to God in any of this. There's no seeking for forgiveness from Him. The one thing they won't do. They didn't care about what they did to Christ. They didn't care that they delivered over God's Son to death. They were sorry because of the consequences of, and their consciences burdened them with it. God put a conscience in all of us. And they did all they could to atone for that sin themselves. See, I have a theory on this. The narrative's a little complex to follow when you look at Acts. But with Acts, it's interesting. It says, now this man acquired a field with a reward of his wickedness, as Judas, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is the field of blood. So he goes out to this field, and I think the order is he gets found out. He takes the money, he throws it in the temple, the leaders go and buy this field, he goes to the field, he hangs himself, falls off the noose, and his bowels gush out into the field so that it's called the field of blood in God's providence, so that it wouldn't be called a field for the poor, you see. God never allowed it. And the whole point here is it's a tragic end to a faithless life. The tragic end to a faithless life. They didn't care about what they did to Jesus. Now, when Nathan came to David, it's remarkable because he had stolen a man's wife. He had committed murder and adultery, and he didn't see it. When Nathan told the parable, you remember, of the little ewe lamb, that one man didn't have anything in life and he just had this one lamb, and this rich man came and stole the only thing that he had was the lamb, and David is furious and he says, that man needs to be put to death. And Nathan says, you're the man. How did he not see it? Remember David's words? I have sinned against the Lord. Fundamentally different. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. What burdened him? How could I have done this thing against you when you've loved me this much? You see? And God then, seeing true repentance in his heart, confession and turning, reassures him. Blessed is that man, says David, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, whom the Lord forgives his sin and is blessed. Judas is a great contrast. He's the end of false repentance away from God. You see, that's his direction. It ends in his death. He commits suicide. Let me be clear, as Protestants, we do not believe suicide is an unpardonable sin. Roman Catholics believe that. They believe if you commit this sin, it's a mortal sin and you're done. We do not believe that. Yet I will say that any kind of genuine repentance, and there can be a multitude of reasons for such a course, but any kind of genuine repentance does not take somebody away from God. And that, beloved, is why Peter is so important in this story. Did you read verse 75 of the last chapter? Peter goes out, remember, and denies him three times, invokes a curse on himself that he doesn't even know him. Immediately the rooster crows, verse 75, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. When you compare these two, they seem to be in the same place, but they're not. They're not even close. There's a crucial difference. And what is the difference? I want to quote the Westminster Confession at this point because it's so powerful about the doctrine of repentance, and I want you to listen carefully to these words. What is repentance? What is genuine repentance? Repentance unto life is an evangelical grace. The doctrine whereof is to be preached by every minister of the gospel as well as that of faith in Christ. So important. This is just as much of a grace. By it, a sinner, out of the sight and sense not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of his mercy in Christ, to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sins, so as to turn from them all unto God. There it is, right? Purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. Can you get a better definition than that? That's not Judas. What do we know of Peter? Well, Peter felt like walking away. But there's one fundamental difference. Jesus didn't let him. Jesus didn't let him go. And his electing love, God's electing love, don't ever despise the doctrine of election. He went after Peter. And in grace, what did Jesus do after the resurrection? Restored Peter. Peter, follow me. Do you love me, Peter? You know I love you. Feed my sheep then. What did he end up doing? Feeding his sheep. Failure his he was. He turned back to the Lord. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let him return to the Lord. This is what Paul described in Corinth about genuine repentance. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. Not just about sorrow. For you became sorrowful as God intended. And so we are not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Judas. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. Oh, this is great. What earnestness. What eagerness to clear yourselves. What indignation. What alarm. What longing. What concern. What readiness to see justice done. This is why Watson, when he described true repentance, said the key ingredients of it are a sight for sin, a sorrow for sin, a confession of sin, a shame for sin, a hatred of sin, and a turning from sin. And that's a work of grace in your life. It's an evangelical work of grace in your life by the Lord. If any of us are living in unrepentant sin, why go in the path of Judas that leads to death? It's where it leads. Jesus says, come to me. Our God abundantly pardons. Marvel at the end of this passage on Judas is that Matthew makes clear all of this was done to fulfill the scriptures. Spoken of by Jeremiah, I believe, in connection with Zechariah. There's a lot of discussion about that. They took 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel. And they bought the potter's field as the Lord had directed. The whole thing had been done in the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, and how powerful it was at Pentecost when Peter preached his sermon. And here's what he said. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Then Peter said this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The times, Acts 17, of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Praise God. I know sin is that powerful, and I know we don't even know our own hearts as we should or can. But know this today, his grace is more powerful, and he promises that you who look to Christ and come to Christ, he will genuinely work this godly sorrow in your lives, leading you to genuine repentance. So when you sin, and you will, run to him. Remember this story? When the young prodigal came to himself. What am I doing? What am I doing? I'll return to my father and say, I'm not worthy to be called the least of your servants. And the father bolts out of the house running. While he was still a long way off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. And he threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this, my son of mine, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Praise God that he will keep you and that this work, it is his work that he will have done in his children. So come, let the wicked forsake their ways, the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God. He will abundantly pardon. How wonderful a God we serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for such a message and thank you for putting before us at times the difficult passages that we might be rightly challenged and hear the truth of our great need of even this grace in our lives. We praise you and thank you that you produce in us this godly sorrow that leads to true repentance. May it be so in everyone here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That's all the time we have for you today. We thank you for tuning in to us here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Be sure to tune in next time to hear more from Pastor Chris. Until then, God bless.